Well, it's a new month, so we're going to try to work together to memorize another answer to the catechism. And this is just such a foundational question and answer, number 86, which is found on page 237 in the Forms and Prayers book. I need guidance. The question is essentially, we're saved by grace, so why do we do good? If doing good deeds doesn't earn merit before God, if only the blood of Christ does that, why do good at all? Why, you know, and so you see the question is so practical because we're going to be answering that question really every moment of our lives. Why should I honor my father and my mother? Well, there's essentially three directions that the catechism sends us. For God's sake, to show that you're thankful to him, to glorify him, for your own sake, so that you might actually recognize yourself as a child of God by your fruits, and for your neighbor's sake, so that they might see the work that God is doing through you. And you ask that question throughout the day. Why should I talk to my children gently and lovingly and quietly instead of screaming or swearing at them? Why should I work hard on my job instead of skimping hours for my own advantage? And you keep asking that question, and we keep coming back to these answers, these three directions: for God's sake, for our sakes, for our neighbor's sakes. Let's keep this question and answer with us as God blesses. Please answer the question aloud with me. Since we have been delivered from our misery by grace through Christ without any merit of our own, why then should we do good? Because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, is also renewing us by his Spirit into his image, so that with our whole lives we may show that we are thankful to God for his benefits, and that he may be praised through us. And further, so that we may be assured of our faith by its fruits, and by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. Amen. Our scripture lesson this evening is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Also be reading again Genesis 2, verse 24. I started thinking this week as I was meditating on Genesis chapter 2 for that reflection which we've considered this evening. The fact that Adam and Eve being joined together in marriage sets a pattern for a man to leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. So young people grow up and they leave their father and mother, and that's proper. What does it look like then to honor your father and your mother, even as you age? And so I want to just take a break this evening from our study in the Confession of Faith to answer that question in relation to Genesis 2:24. How do we honor our father and our mothers as we age, as we grow? And so I hope all of us will have something here that we can benefit from. Ephesians 6, then, first of all, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then again, verse 24 of Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Amen. The fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, from Exodus 20, verse 12, is for all children. All children of all ages. No one is exempt from the fifth commandment. But it is for all children in different ways. The parent-child relationship, by design, is dynamic. It's fluid. There's movement in it. It's not static. We don't always remain in the same sort of relationship to our parents as we did when we were very young. And we recognize this. To young children, we stress the duty of compliance. as Paul does in Ephesians 6:1. He doesn't simply say, honor your father and your mother, as the fifth commandment puts it. But it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Speaking here to littler, younger children, or those even under yet their parental authority. And that's right that we stress the duty of compliance to littler children. But children eventually leave their parents, Genesis 2:24, not always for marriage, but in one way or another to establish a more independent life. And that is right. That's good. We want that to happen. In fact, children should begin preparing to leave years earlier than when they actually do leave, right? There should be some movement, some dynamism in that relationship. We aren't prepared to leave the day we leave unless we're preparing earlier. In fact, then parents should raise children to be independent of them, to no longer need their parents, to need to lean on them in their walk with God. That's not God-honoring parenting. If we were to parent in such a way that children will always feel that they need to lean on us in order to walk with God rightly. We want to encourage them to bring their maturity to the next generation and so on. So the question we want to wrestle with this evening and learn to answer according to God's word is, how do maturing children continue to honor their parents beyond the simple obedience that was required in their youth? How do maturing children continue to honor their parents beyond the simple obedience that was required in their youth? Now, obviously, this question could use a series to answer, not a single sermon, but and you'll ask a bunch of questions, and hopefully we'll talk about this afterwards with our growing children and so on. But I think there's a lot that we can think about here that will be helpful for us this evening. And I would say too, this goes for all of us, right? Even children who are fully grown, even if your parents are no longer living, there is a way to honor the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment doesn't cease to function in our lives simply because our parents have gone from this life. And so whether we're very little, preparing to grow up, or whether we've grown up, we need to honor our parents. Let's think about that together. I want to think about that in three ways this evening. First of all, by looking at the basic commandment. So we honor our parents by honoring God's command. So I want to go back fairly briefly to the command, the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Because we can't answer the question in terms of what it looks like as we mature if we don't understand what it says to us fundamentally. Honor your parents then by honoring God's command. Because the command to honor parents never changes, we need to be sure that we understand its point. The application of the command or the application of our obedience changes, but the command doesn't change and our obligation to the command doesn't change. So what's happening here? What's the point of the fifth commandment? Well, if we look at it in its placement in the Decalogue, in the Ten Commandments, we'll see this, that with the fifth commandment, God begins to teach his people how they must love their neighbors as themselves. It's that transitional commandment from the first table of the law to the second table. Love your neighbor as yourself. Where does that begin? Well, honor your father and your mother. So that's the segue into honoring, to loving your neighbors. The commandment, of course, recognizes that some neighbors are closer to us than others. So, as the Heidelberg Catechism does and other catechisms do, it's right for us to see in the fifth commandment a call to respect all those in authority over me, as Paul makes plain in Romans 12:10 and Peter does in 1 Peter 2:7. That's true. But in that calling of showing respect to all, as Scripture calls us to, we must pay greater honor to some than others. And the closest neighbors of children are their parents. And so the command trains us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to respect all people in ways appropriate to our relationship. But some people are closer than others, and we must honor them. In fact, how we learn to honor our parents is how we will learn to honor as we go on through life. The honor that the fifth commandment requires of children of all ages is, as the Westminster Larger Catechism puts it, all due reverence in heart, in word, and behavior. I think this is very important. What does it mean to honor your father and your mother or anyone? It means to reverence, to practice reverence in heart, in word, and behavior. The Larger Catechism was probably drawing from John Calvin, who earlier identified the chief calling of the command to honor your father and your mother as reverence. Reverence. When God later, from the Ten Commandments, repeats the fifth commandment in Leviticus 19, verse 3, his operative verb requires children to revere your father and your mother. When God repeats the commandment, he says, revere your father and your mother. The King James does not have it wrong when it says, fear your father and your mother. Right? Not as we need to keep saying, I suppose, not strictly out of a sense of terror. That's not all that fear means. But there is a sense of a recognition of the importance, the significance, the weightiness of your parents in relation to you and your duty to honor them. There is a right fear of father and mother, a right reverence. Why is that so important? Why did John Calvin, why did the Larger Catechism and many others identify the heart of honor as reverence? Why is that so important? Well, because external actions of honor begin with an internal attitude of reverence. External actions, like obeying your mom's instructions when she says, go clean your room or go get dressed for the day. Now talking more to little children, hopefully. Older children are doing those things on their own. How little children respond to that depends on whether they fear that woman or not, or whether what she says means very little to them. So our external actions depend upon our internal attitudes. And that's true for older children as well. When mom and dad, as they perhaps hopefully no longer give as specific instructions as you get older, but say, when mom or dad says, son, when you go out tonight with your friends, you be godly, right? How's a young man going to respond to his mom's saying to be godly? Well, it depends on whether he fears her or not, whether he fears his father or not. And honoring parents is the most obvious indicator of whether children are honoring the Lord. Right? That's how Paul puts it in Colossians 3, verse 20. Honor the Lord by obeying your father and your mother. If we fear God, we will reverence our parents. And so what makes us reverence our parents is not because they are so reverential necessarily, or because they're so good or so strong or so wise, though they are those things. We revere our fathers and our mothers because we fear God. Or we disrespect our father and our mother because we don't fear God. We don't think that God's appointment of father and mother over us means very much. And so we go our own way regardless of what God says. And that's why, of course, the command to honor your father and your mother in the old covenant is backed by such stern consequences, even the death penalty. Because what God is communicating is if you don't fear your father and your mother, you don't fear God who has placed them over you, and you should no longer live in this covenant community. If we reverence our parents, if we humbly learn from them as we're supposed to, then we will also be on our way to respecting and learning from other proper influencers, be it teachers or law enforcement or our boss at some point. So this is so foundational to us. In fact, part of the blessing promised in the commandment is the good life that will result from learning to love your closest neighbors. So when God says this is the first commandment with a promise, yes, in context, he's saying children who honor their father and mother will actually live instead of being executed in the promised land. You'll actually live in that land. You'll get to see adulthood ordinarily if you honor your father and your mother. But he's also saying to us in the new covenant, as you learn to honor father and mother, you're going to learn to honor others. You're going to learn to learn from others, and your life will be good because the way of the transgressor is hard, the Proverbs says. Now, in a perfect world, it would be easy to honor our parents. We wouldn't even need an instruction to do it. We would do it. Our parents would be so honorable that it would come naturally, and we would have right hearts that it would come naturally. But especially as we grow, especially as we mature, we more and more notice the faults of our parents. And that's right. I mean, it's also right that little children don't notice the faults of their parents as much. They're learning to obey. But as we grow, we're given greater discernment, and we notice, okay, mom and dad aren't perfect. They have flaws that I didn't notice when I was little. And so even that greater awareness can create challenges in terms of honoring your father and your mother. So how do we honor parents when they don't seem worthy of it? That's what we want to consider secondly. And God says this: honor your parents even when they seem wrong. Honor your parents even when they seem wrong. And I wrestle with the word there, but I chose the word seem deliberately. Because, of course, sometimes parents are wrong. And then they will seem wrong also because they are wrong. But sometimes young people's immaturity causes them to misunderstand their parents. Your parents start to seem stupider as you mature in some ways. Does that mean that they get stupider? No, it means that we're not understanding our parents as well. We're maybe overestimating our knowledge and our awareness. And so, but the point simply is, either way, honor your parents even when they seem wrong, whether they are wrong or they seem it only. Honor your father and your mother. And we have, in this regard, the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. As a maturing young man, Jesus lovingly submitted to his parents even when they seemed wrong, even when they were wrong. Remember, Jesus' parents terribly misunderstood him. They knew something, of course, was quite extraordinary about Jesus. They knew more than that. But and so Mary was pondering the things that she knew about Jesus that were distinct about him, pondering them in her heart. But she didn't fully get it. And that's why you have Jesus' parents scolding him when he was in his father's house, communicating with the elders, really teaching them. Doing the right thing, of course. Jesus never did the wrong thing. But his parents misunderstood him, and he's corrected by them. And yet Luke 2 verses 39 through 52 tell us that as he matures, he submits to his parents. He honors them. In fact, after the account of Jesus being scolded by his parents for being in the temple, the Bible says, and he submitted to them. That's our calling too, to submit to our parents, to honor our parents even when they seem wrong. Sometimes, let me start in the sort of more easiest case here. Sometimes the disconnect between parents and maturing kids is minor. Right? Parents can seem annoying or embarrassing. Now, of course, parents can be annoying or embarrassing. But the point is, as we get older, we realize, well, I don't think I used to be embarrassed by my parents. I'm starting to be annoyed by my parents or embarrassed by them. In these kinds of situations, apply to yourself, young people, Proverbs 19, verse 11. It is a glory to overlook such faults. There are things about your parents, we could call them faults, personality faults. Mom talks too much, or dad doesn't talk enough, or, you know, they say the wrong things sometimes, or whatever it might be. It is a glory to a man to overlook faults like that. It's a glory to a young man, a young woman, to overlook faults like that. And even though they irritate you, speak well of your parents. Speak well of your parents. Defend your parents in front of your friends. One writer noticed this. Maybe you've noticed it too. But he said this: in the Old Testament, the penalty for cursing parents is the same as the penalty for assaulting them. You understand what the writer is saying is, in both Exodus 21 and Leviticus 20, there's a death penalty for children in the Old Testament. One is for assaulting their parents. The other is for cursing them. So we must honor our parents with our words, how we talk about them, whether we defend their honor in front of our friends or whether we badmouth our parents in front of our friends. You'll also find that how you talk about your folks to others will have either a positive or negative effect on your own heart. Right. If you're criticizing your parents or talking down to about your parents because of rules that they've made for you or limitations they've placed on you, negative about your parents, that's going to affect your own heart, how you honor or dishonor them. Now, sometimes honoring parents is more seriously challenged than mere annoyances or embarrassment. When parents sin against their children, as they will, as they do, because they are sinners. So I have a marriage counseling book in my shelves called When Sinners Say I Do. So sinners get married, and then those sinners have kids. And so, that's just the reality. But when parents sin against their children, one way to honor them is to speak truth while recognizing their position of authority. Speak truth while recognizing their position of authority. Let me defend that and apply that through 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. 1 Timothy 5, 1 says this. Paul, writing to younger Timothy, pastor, but younger, says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father." Now, it's a very important thing that Paul says here. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Paul isn't suggesting that older men make no mistakes or that they don't need correction. He's not implying that. Of course, read 1 Timothy. There's going to be plenty of opportunity for correction because there's plenty of mistakes that men will make in the church. Some will be younger, some will be older. So he isn't saying that older men make mistakes or they don't need correction. He's saying that older men in the church, like fathers, deserve the kind of correction appropriate to their office. There's a sort of office of older man in the church of Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful we have you, brothers, older men in the church, worthy of respect and honor. And what Paul is saying is don't rebuke that man the way you might a younger person. Go ahead and rebuke younger people. Paul says to Timothy, they may need a stern rebuke, but don't rebuke an older man like that. And don't rebuke fathers like that. It's interesting what English translations do with 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. So do not rebuke an older man, but, okay, then what do I do to an older man? The translations are all over the place, not because they're wrong, but because the word that Paul uses here has some flexibility. Some say encourage, as we've read in the ESV. The King James says entreat. The New American says appeal. The New King James and the NIV both say exhort. All of those, though, are more respectful alternatives to rebuke. So my point simply being, so Paul says, don't rebuke an older man. Okay, then what do I do? Well, encourage him, entreat him, appeal to him, exhort him. And that's what we're to do in the home as well, young people. If a parent sins against you, don't rebuke your parent. Entreat, appeal, exhort, encourage. Mom, I know you've got to talk to your friends. You love your friends and you sometimes talk about us, but sometimes you gossip about us and you say things that are unkind. Well, that's the way to say it. And I'll say, Mom, please, I'd love you to respect me more when you talk to your friends. Or any number of examples we could come up with, but there's a way to talk to your parents even when they're not honoring you. Honoring your parents even in that way. You can even honor wicked parents. I'm not addressing any. I don't know that anyone here has wicked parents, but some of us have had wicked parents. I know that. Jen Greenberg writes this. Honoring ungodly people means calling them to repent of their sin, encouraging them to do what is right, and preventing them from doing further evil. An honorable response to sin, in the case of a wicked parent, is confronting it, refusing to enable it, and reporting crimes to law enforcement. It might be honoring your father to call the police against him. Now, it might not be. It might be the wrong thing to do if your father didn't commit a crime. But if your father committed a crime, you call the police. That's a way to honor your father so he doesn't continue to act dishonorably by doing dishonorable things. I don't expect many of us will have to do that sort of a thing. But the point is there are ways to honor a father and a mother in any situation. Honor sinful parents, which we all have, by granting forgiveness for penitence. And refusing to harbor anger and resentment, even if they do not repent. And be encouraged that especially when parents make it hard, God is pleased by sincere reverence. Especially when parents make it hard, God is honored by sincere reverence. So honor your parents even when they seem wrong. And that's something that you're going to notice perhaps more and more as you grow up, because you're going to develop more discernment. You're going to be able to see, if we could put it this way, both the good and the evil in your parents that you didn't notice as much when you were littler. Third thing we want to reflect on in this from this theme is this: honor your parents even as you need them less. Honor your parents even as you need them less. That was the case so Adam and Eve getting married set the pattern for a man to leave his father and mother to cleave to his wife. So the husband and wife leave. They need each other less. They need their parents less as they come together and form a union. But they're not excused from honoring their father and their mother. They just need them less. They don't need their diapers changed anymore. They don't need to be fed. They don't need to be transported all over the place. They don't need, there's so many things we don't need as much as we grow. But we need to honor our father and our mother. How can we honor our parents as we prepare to and actually do leave them to start our own households? I'm going to suggest just three things here. There's 100 more things. But three things are sort of representatives of how we're to honor our father and mother as we prepare to leave the house. Or leave the house, in fact. Three things. First of all, keep learning from your parents. Keep learning from your parents. Because honoring parents by learning from them isn't merely an expression of piety. It's an expression of wisdom. If you're a wise young person, you'll learn from your father and your mother. Wise young people hear their father's instruction and forsake not their mother's teaching. Proverbs 1 verse 8. I do not think the book of Proverbs was written to infants or to toddlers. The book of Proverbs was written to young men and young women, but who are maturing, ready to leave the house perhaps. Honor your father and your mother by learning from them. Obviously, the teaching-learning relationship changes as children grow. Parents of young children are vastly wiser than their kids. The knowledge gap between parents and teenagers is less extreme, but the gap exists. I once heard a kid tell their parent, I think I know about as much as you. I won't reveal the identity of that person. But it's not true, is it? Of course it's not true. There's a knowledge gap between teenagers and their parents, or 20-year-olds and their parents, or 30-year-olds and their parents, because there's an experience gap. You just haven't gotten to that place yet that your parents are. And you can say that as long as they live. Wise teenagers recognize that knowledge gap, that wisdom gap, that experience gap. In fact, there's never a time that we should stop learning from our parents. As a grown man, Rehoboam showed his folly by refusing to learn from the mature advice of his father's counselors. He wasn't a child anymore. He's a man. But he wasn't listening to more mature wisdom. Now, his father was gone. He couldn't listen to his father anymore. But his father's friends, his father's counselors were there. Didn't hear him. He said, I know enough. I know about as much as you do, Dad. Learn from your parents. Learn from your parents. Second, probably a better way of saying this, but selectively continue your parents' legacy. Selectively continue your parents' legacy. That's one way to honor your father and your mother as a teenager, or as a 50-year-old, or as a 75-year-old. Selectively honor your, continue your parents' legacy. Maintain your parents' best practices. Continue those habits that you learned from your parents. Graciously overlook and discontinue their mistakes. Do you know that discontinuing your parents' mistakes is one of the best ways to honor your father and your mother? Because it's you might say it's improving your family tree. It's improving your family legacy. It's learning. It's standing on their shoulders. It's looking further than them and saying, I understand maybe why they did this, but I think there might be a better way. And just discontinue those practices. You know, Dad was a workaholic. I'm so thankful that Dad provided for us. I'm so thankful. But he did work too much. I'm not going to work so much. Or Dad was lazy. Dad didn't work that much. He was always home. Never did anything, seems like. Well, I'm glad that Dad liked to be around us, but I'm going to work. Except in the most extreme cases, children have much that they should want to pass on from their parents to their own children or to their peers, to their friends around them. And honorable children will praise their parents' legacy behind their backs and to their faces. And so I mentioned this morning in the adult Sunday school, the example of my father, you know, implementing family worship, that regularity, that stability, that constancy. So vocalizing that is a way of honoring my father. You have other things that you could say about your fathers or your mothers, praising them, to them, affirming them. Dad, you know, I would not have known how to be respectful of women if it wasn't for you, or whatever it might be for you. And you just tell them that. I learned that from you. Praise your parents' legacy behind their backs, to their faces. Selectively continue your parents' legacy. And that's the way that people whose parents are no longer living can continue to honor their legacy. And it's one of the best ways, to be honest, that we teach the next generation to honor their father and mother is by doing it, even when we're old, even when we're older, showing that necessity. And then finally, third, maintain your aging parents' dignity. Now, aging is a broad term. If your parents are 40, trust me, they're aging. If your parents are 60, they're aging. If your parents are 75, 80, 90, they're aging. Maintain your aging parents' dignity. Because in time, the parent-child roles reverse. It's gradual in the middle part of life. It's more extreme in the end of life. But godly children recognize their calling to help their parents through the difficult aging process. So that means, young people, honor your father and your mother as they become more deeply set in their ways. Have you ever noticed that? My mom and dad sure seem to be a lot more rigid than they used to be. Yeah, they're getting more set in their ways. As their bones calcify, their ways and their habits calcify. It's just the way of life. Honor your mother and your father when they're less flexible with things. Offer advice when helpful to your parents or when requested. Isn't it something, as you know, older saints, at some point in your life, your mother and your father started asking you for advice. You think, well, that's always been the other way around. Well, offer good advice. Offer sound advice. Help your aging parents perform now difficult tasks without making them feel useless or weak or stupid. Provide financial support where needed. Unless you want to be worse than an unbeliever. Paul says if you don't provide your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, verse 8. Welfare, whatever that word might mean, is first of all a family responsibility. And we should insist upon that our aging parents are cared for. Now, every family's going to do that in different ways, depending on needs and parents' wishes and so on. But Christian parents of Christians should be cared for by their children, first of all, into their most senior years. A lot more needs to be said here, brothers, sisters, but let me just say one more thing, and then we'll wrap it up. We're focusing on God's command to children, right? Honor your father and your mother. But we should remember, of course, that the responsibilities in the parent-child relationship are not one-sided. This is just one sermon. But Paul does both, and Scripture does both. Paul's explicit in Ephesians 6:4. After saying, children, honor your father and your mother, he says, fathers, and mothers are listening in, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Part of the parental calling is to raise honorable children. I know it sounds self-serving, but part of your calling is to raise children who honor you. It isn't funny or cute or acceptable if your children dishonor you. That's not okay. You're to raise them to walk in the fear of God. So part of the parental calling is to raise honorable children. And so the call to honor father and mother is for both children and parents. So even though the command is addressed to children, honor your father and your mother, parents are listening in, hearing, oh, that is one of my primary callings as a parent. To raise my children so that they will honor their father and their mother and all who are in authority over them. And if we're honest, as parents and children, this is too much for us. It's too much for us. If you don't think that, you do not understand the calling. You do not appreciate the law of God if this doesn't seem like a big deal. It's too much for us. That's what the law tells us. So children, young people, high schoolers, older young people, we should hear this command, honor your father and your mother, and say, I can't. I cannot do what God is calling me to do in perfection. I don't even sometimes want to. It's so hard. Mom and dad bug me, or, you know, you don't know what mom and dad say behind my back, or it's hard. It's too much for us. But that's why the law points us to Christ. Because this command, like all the others, is not too much for Christ. It's not too much for Christ. Children of all ages must trust Jesus as they strive to honor their parents. Strive to honor your father and mother, but do so trusting in Jesus, looking to his strength. When you pray to Jesus, high schooler, middle schooler, 30-year-old, 60-year-old, to honor your father and mother, help me, Lord, to honor my father and my mother. When you pray to Jesus, know that your sympathetic high priest understands your situation. I'm sorry I remember this, but Will Smith once had a song in the 80s, I think, called Parents Just Don't Understand. That's true. But Jesus does. Jesus understands. And not just in the way that God knows everything, but because Jesus had fallen parents. He understands. He understands your situation, your struggles to honor your father and your mother. He understands them better than you do. You have a sympathetic high priest. He too was tested as a child born under the fifth commandment. And because of that, the Bible says, he can help you and me to follow after him in true obedience. Lord, help us to do that.